Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. We are at the very last verses of chapter 22. We have two more chapters to wrap up, and we'll finish our Luke series. Thank you for hanging out with me for the last year and 9 months, heading into 10 months and 11 months. But by the way, if you felt like you missed anything, everything is online. All of our services are online, and you can go back and catch up any message you missed and catch up on that. This morning is simply titled The Unjust Trial. This morning we're really looking at probably the greatest miscarriage of justice that ever happened. God's own son who had come to save us was brutally mistreated and executed by the very people he came to save. This morning I want to walk you through this passage. I'm going to use four words. It goes fairly brief, but the word abuse, injustice, testimony, and condemnation. But let me start with abuse. Luke 22, beginning at verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. If you remember, this is taking place after the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested. He was taken. We talked about Peter being in the courtyard, and this is where Jesus is. And these men who were assigned to guard him and watch over him began mocking him, making fun of him, and actually beating him. Verse 64, they blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Heavenly Father, this morning as we pause, as we always walk through your scripture, we ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, guard our hearts today that we would never mistreat you or abuse your name, because we carry your name. We carry your name as Christians. And Lord, we just want to honor you. And Lord, help us to be people who guard our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the text this morning, we see Jesus suffers abuse at the hand of his captors. This happens in the wee hours of the morning, somewhere probably between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m., somewhere in there, all of this is taking place. 6 a.m., we'll get to that. That will be at daybreak. But these men who had arrested Jesus began to ridicule him, mock him, and the abuse, of course, was both physical and verbal. But something I want you to see in the midst of this all taking place is the restraint of Jesus. We already know that Jesus could have called thousands of angels to rescue him and deliver him. However, Jesus looks past all the personal pain that he's going through, and he submits himself to the mistreatment and the mocking and the beating that he's receiving. Church, this is just the beginning of what Jesus is going to endure to save the people of the world. When I read passages like this, it makes me think about if Jesus was willing to endure all of that for me, what am I willing to endure for him? I pray that I would have the strength to stand firm and to stand strong if I'm ever tested in my faith in that way. But how about us, church? Are we all willing to and ready to face whatever comes our way because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior? Church, we need to stand strong no matter what comes our way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus, of course, will endure more abuse as the story goes on, but he does all of this so he can complete what he came to do for you and for me. Let me look at another word, the injustice of what took place. I want to take you to the Gospel of John and look at what happened just prior to daybreak. John 18, verse 19 tells us, "Meanwhile, the high priest, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I've always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, you're going to hear about two high priests here because, first of all, this unjust trial is happening in these early hours of the morning. It wasn't proper. It wasn't legal in any way. It was unfair. It was just wrong. Jesus first, though, has a preliminary meeting with Annas. Annas was the high priest from AD 5 or AD 6 to AD 15. And once you were a high priest, you were always considered a high priest, though you may have not been active in the temple. Annas was also the father-in-law of the current high priest, whose name is Caiaphas. That is who now Jesus is being led before. In Luke 22, we read these words, "At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests, being Annas and Caiaphas, and the teachers of the law met together, and Jesus was led before them." Verse 67, "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." Mark gives a little more detail of what was going on in chapter 14, verse 55. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testify falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands.'" Of course, you say, "Well, I heard Jesus say something like that," but they had already twisted it. He never said he would destroy what was made with human hands, and never said he would rebuild it without hands. But he was speaking of himself when he said that, but they had already twisted what he was saying. Verse 59 goes on to say, "Yet even then, their testimony did not agree." Verse 60, "Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus. 'And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his clothes. 'Why do we need to hear any more witnesses?' he asked. 'You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, 'Prophesy!' And the guards took him and beat him." Church, this is not a fair trial. They're railroading Jesus. This is now the second meeting that he's at. It takes place at daybreak. Most likely they wanted to fulfill the letter of the law because trials were not to be held at night, but the injustice had already been done. Let me move to my third word, is testimony. The question posed to Jesus by the Jewish leaders was, "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus understood what was going on. The question was not really a genuine question looking for the truth. They were looking for Jesus to say something so they could use it against him to get rid of him. However, I want you to notice that Jesus does not back away from the truth. In fact, Jesus answers their question in verse 67, the second part. Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." In verse 68, "And if I ask you, you would not answer." He's saying basically, if I was to pose the question, "Who do you think I am?" they would not answer, because in their confusion, they saw might and power, and they didn't want to answer it either. Verse 69, he goes on, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." Mark records it this way when he said, "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now to us, that might seem like an odd answer, but the Jewish leaders were familiar with prophetic scripture. They knew things that were to be said about the one that was coming to redeem them, the Messiah. In fact, Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and this is a prophetic about Jesus. In fact, Peter on the day of Pentecost also quotes this passage. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Only the Son of God, the Lord, would be seated at the right hand of God Almighty, and they knew that. And here's him claiming, "The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God Almighty." Then there's Daniel, who quotes a vision given to him by the Lord that says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, we tend to think when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, we think he's identifying with mankind and humanity. However, in the book of Daniel, this same term, a Son of Man, is used to describe the one who is superior to all human beings. In fact, he was given authority, it said, and glory and power, and everybody worshiped him, and there was a dominion that won't pass away, a kingdom that won't be destroyed. Now, some are thinking, well, how does all those scriptures tie to what Jesus said? Well, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and they knew the prophetic statements, and Luke, as it says, they all asked then, this is what they came back with, Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." So when they heard him declare that, they're coming back saying, you're telling us that you're the Son of God. See, they understood Jesus was really declaring himself to be God. And all of them understood the references to Old Testament clearly. It was Jesus' testimony of who he was. He was and he is the Son of God. And not only that, he is God. The last word is condemnation. Luke 22:71, "Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips." In Matthew 26, we read this, "And the high priest tore his clothes and said, he spoke in blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" So the abuse continued. The injustice continued. But the testimony he gave was true. They just wanted to condemn him. The Jews felt, well, we've got the evidence that we need now, and they recognize that he's really claiming to be God. And in their minds, that blasphemy was there, and it was punishable by death. The only problem with it is that claiming to be God is only blasphemy if you're not actually God. But Jesus was God, and he told the truth. You have to understand the leaders of that day weren't concerned with who Jesus really was. They just wanted to get rid of him. This morning, it's important for us to look at details of this account. But I really want us to learn from the account. Let me give you a couple of lessons I think we can take away from this account today. The first lesson would be this. Any view of Jesus that sees him as less than God is a misunderstanding of the message of the Christian faith. It's sad to me that there are denominations out there today that actually are beginning to claim that God's word is not completely true. Others will say, well, Jesus wasn't really God. He was here on behalf of God. Churches, there are religions out there that are very declarative that Jesus was maybe a good man, but he was not God. Church, I'm telling you, Jesus was God. It was an unjust trial, but the truth came out. Many people, of course, want to see Jesus as a highly quotable, wise man, able maybe to teach us to live a little bit better. And also, when he spoke with authority. However, to only believe those things causes you to miss the point. That's why people like the Mormons, people like Jehovah's Witness, all of them do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Muslims say, well, he was a prophet, but they will not declare he was the Son of God or that he was God. Church, I want you to know, Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's God, and all power, authority, and glory is given to him. Paul writes to the Romans these words to remind us of something. Verse 9 of chapter 14, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Church, Jesus is God. He is the Lord of life. He's the only one that we should devote our lives to. He is the only one worthy of following. And therefore, we as believers cannot have a lukewarm or half-hearted devotion to Jesus. We need to be committed fully to him. Amen? If we are following Jesus as the true Son of God, then we will have to bend our lives to his will rather than trying to fit God into our will. And if we are following Jesus, then our faith cannot be a hobby for us to dabble in whenever we want. Jesus has to be the foundation on which everything in our life is built on. Amen? Church, Jesus is God, and he desires to be Lord of your life. We just need to ask him to be Lord. A second lesson would be this. We must never underestimate the depth of man's corruption, and also never doubt the love the Lord has for us. It's sobering to me to think that God came to earth and became like us. And then the human race killed him. It's hard to really understand how deep mankind's depravity is. Jeremiah, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, pins these words in chapter 17, verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? We've seen it throughout history. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they allowed their hearts to be deceived by the serpent. The wickedness began to reveal itself when their children came about and their son Cain killed his brother Abel. Wickedness, by the way, as you go through the New Testament, reveals itself time and time again. And even when we get to King David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery, David, the man after God's own heart, has her husband murdered. Wicked hearts in the New Testament kill Christians just because they claim to put their faith in Jesus Christ. World War II, we can really begin to see how wicked and depraved and hearts are as they took Jews into concentration camps and then murdered them. That wickedness has not ceased. People are all about selfish consumption and negotiated morality. Mankind continues to corrupt their own thinking, and then they want to corrupt everyone else. I want you to listen to Romans 1, a passage that Paul writes to the Gentiles of his day. It's a longer passage, but please bear with me. It's just God's word, and I want you to hear it clearly. In verse 21, he writes, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give thanks to him. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise." Amen? That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships or relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness: sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet, they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Church, there is a spiritual problem that started back in the Garden of Eden, and it's here to this day. We need to be careful that we do not underestimate the wickedness of this world. But in the midst of that, I do not want you to ever underestimate the love of God for the people of this world. I want you to remember this scene of the unjust trial where Jesus is ridiculed, beaten, and wrongly treated, and wrongly accused, but he endured it. All because of his love for you and for me. There was no amount of wickedness that was going to keep Jesus from fulfilling what he came to do. Jesus took the abuse because he loved us enough to endure whatever came his way. In fact, Jesus died to make it possible for every person who abused him, every judge and person who has ever condemned him, and the crowds that jeer at him, he went to the cross so they could find forgiveness, so they could have grace, so they could have new life. He died so you and I could know the vibrant, life-giving relationship with God. How many of you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? It was a stirring film. It was graphic as it portrayed the suffering that Jesus went through. Personally, I'm disturbed by some of the graphic violence, especially during the scene where he is whipped. I can hardly ever watch that. But on the other hand, I'm deeply moved to think that God loved me that much. Church, no matter where you've been in life or where you might be today, God reaches out to you with his love. Pastor James, would you join me? This morning, I have to tell you, Jesus is the answer you've been looking for. Jesus is the only one who could change your life. Jesus is the only one who could offer you new life. And he came so we could encounter him and embrace him and experience the life that he has for everyone who puts their faith in him. We just have to put our faith in him and then follow him, and he will set us free because he paid it all for you and for me. And so we're given the opportunity to invite him to be Lord of our lives. Remember, I told you about King David, and there's a lot to hero about a little boy who killed a giant and was willing to take on the enemy. And even though we're told that David had a heart after God, I want you to see how wicked even our hearts when we say we follow the Lord, because David ended up letting lust get into his heart, and then he committed adultery. And in that, he sinned even further by having her husband killed. It was manipulative. You don't need a soap opera, just read the Word of God. It's all there. He doesn't hide that stuff because he came to redeem us from that stuff. But David did repent. David did turn back to the Lord. In fact, he wrote a song about his sin. I wonder how many of you would like to write a song about your past sin. And David did so, and it got compiled with all the other psalms. Psalm 51. David pens this psalm of where I've messed up and I'm distant from God and all of this. But he gets to verse 10 that we acknowledge as verse 10, 11, and 12. But verse 10, he gets to this place that he comes with a question and a request. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." You see, he began to realize my heart is wicked. As much as I want to follow God, I trip up here and there, and here I've done it again, and he's singing and writing this song, but he gets to this place and he says, he only would ask this if he knew that God would do it. And he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." What he's saying is, "Lord, make my heart loyal to you and you alone." Because it's I get pulled on from this and from that, and my loyalty becomes disloyalty, and I don't want that in my life. Would you create it new? Church, that's all of us. When we came to God, He wanted to do a new thing in you and make a new creation, and with that, a new heart. But I'll tell you, our struggle is, what are you putting into your heart? It's like a greenhouse. He puts a brand new greenhouse in our lives, and it's our job to keep the weeds out. You guard the door. And you take captive every thought that comes and says, wait a minute, should you be in the greenhouse of my heart? You look like a weed to me. And we begin to let only seeds of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like love really should get growing in there, and peace and joy, and right? Those are the seeds that we desire. But unfortunately, many times our greenhouse gets overrun again and again by the weeds of the world. And we have to say, God, would you create in me a new heart again? Because God, I want my loyalty to be to you. He goes on in verse 11, and do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Church, so many times people go, well, I don't feel that God's close. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with you. That's what David is feeling. I feel like I'm not near your presence. It's because sin pulled him away, because he looked away. That's why we want to come back and say, God, I want to be in your presence. And by the way, it's your Holy Spirit that I need. I heard it said this weekend and reiterated, and I reiterate it today. The church of Acts, church, the church was a Pentecostal church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They said, we can't operate, we can't be who you've called us to be without the Holy Spirit. And David's going, I can't be who you want me to be without the Holy Spirit. I want your presence. I want you to guide me. I want you to lead me. Holy Spirit, speak to me again. In verse 12, he says, and restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not mine. My salvation doesn't work. My salvation is weak. Mine is based on what I can do, and I can't do anything good because of the wickedness that's within me. But Lord, would you restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me that willing spirit to sustain me. God, I want to walk in this thing. I want to keep living for you. Could I tell you, church, thank you for being in church today. Thank you for being hungry for God. Thank you for keep coming. I encourage you, you need to be here. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need the building up of the body. We need that encouragement. But I need God to grant me that willing and sustaining spirit to keep me. I know what happens. It's going to start getting cold, and getting up in the morning could be harder because, and, you know, by the way, you know what? They're going to do church next Sunday. And by the way, there's other things. Please, I'm telling you, I want you to fall in love with God so much that you just desire to hang out with his people. Church, I want him to give me that willing and sustained spirit within me because of the joy of the Lord that's within me. I want to obey God. I want to live for God. But I want him to start by creating that new heart. I don't know where you walk. I don't know what you go through. I don't know what you face. But I know that if we're not careful, our hearts are very, very wicked. Our hearts can deceive us. In fact, Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he gets to the part, says, lead us not into temptation. That's the very first thought. Lead me not in the way I'm prone to go. Church, there are things in our lives that tempt us, that pull us, and they come from our thinking. Lead me not to so I'm not tempted by those things. Then he goes on and says, and deliver us from the evil one. Church, there are things that pressure us from outside. People are saying, well, this is the right thing to do. This is okay. Churches, I'm telling you, there are churches that are carrying the name of Jesus that are not lining up with God's word today. You need to be careful. Church, that's why I bring you so much scripture. Sometimes it's like, well, that's a lot of scripture. It's scripture. Just walk through it. It doesn't really take a brilliant man, because it's the Holy Spirit that reveals it and says, this is it. This is what I desire. This is what I want. But he convicts us because he wants to change us. Not because he's saying, you're so bad, you'll never change. No, let me tell you, those who messed up, like King David, who murdered and committed adultery and messed their life up, but he said, created me a clean heart, because I did it, because I came and I restored that joy to him. And he'll do it for you. He'll do it if we ask him to. And church, don't ever think that Jesus is not God. Jesus, yeah, he said, I'm God. And that was the whole story of the Bible, was that God so loved the world that he would give his only son, that he would come and give his life so that we do not have to perish, but we could have everlasting life with him. That's the story. God loves you, but he also wants you to have a new heart, a new place. And I don't know about you, if I've had to clean that heart up a lot. I've had to ask to renew it again and again. I felt at times where, God, where's your presence? And I found it, though, when I began to step back into it. Not because he ever left, but I wasn't looking for him. I'm telling you this morning, God loves you, but we need to be careful that the world does not deceive us. Amen. There's a little song, little chorus that I grew up with, and it just simply says, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Would you lift this with me and just say, change my heart? Sing, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Make it ever true. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you. Sing it again. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like. The song goes on and says, you are the potter and I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Church, God says he's a holy God. We sang it this morning, holy, holy, holy. And he says, be holy for I am holy. And this morning, are we really asking him to change us day by day? Or is it just week by week? Or really, should it be moment by moment? See, it's up to you. How often do you need to say, create in me a clean heart? Restore to me the joy. Don't take your Holy Spirit. Be with me. And so, church, I leave it with you today, because we have to walk that out. This morning, maybe you're in the place and never have given your heart to the Lord. What a great day to give your heart to the Lord. I'm not going to ask for hands this morning. I'm just going to ask for a heart. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And if you need to surrender your heart, you surrender your heart to him today. You just invite him to come in. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Mold me, make me what you want me to be. And then keep me, sustain me. Give me a willing spirit. Heavenly Father, this morning in this place, if there's anyone who's not surrendered their heart, or Lord, the world has just cluttered their heart, Lord, this morning I pray for a new heart to enter them. Lord, as they say, God, forgive me, Lord, that you place a new greenhouse heart within there, that, Lord, you will guard by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen them and give them a willing spirit to follow you all the days of their life. And Lord, as we do, we will dwell in the house of the Lord one day. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being abused for us. The accusations against you really are the accusations against us. We've thought we're God. Lord, we thought we could save ourselves. But Lord, it's you. We need you. Come, have your way. Clean up hearts today, all of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.